Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome back to The Flatline. This is Rick Hughes, the host, inviting you to stay tuned for the next 30 minutes. Could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire day or maybe even your entire life. This show is called The Flatline. It's always about motivation and inspiration and education, and it's always done without manipulation. You know that means we don't try to coerce you into doing something here because we're not trying to sell you anything, nor we're trying to invite you to join anything. The only thing this radio show is about is giving you accurate information, not human speculation, accurate information, and the source is always the infallible Word of God, the Bible. Not human viewpoint thinking, but the Bible. What does the Bible say? And if you've been listening for any great period of time, you understand the flatline, F-L-O-T. But if it's your first day to listen, let me try to explain flot. Flot is a military term. It's the forward line of troops. And the concept that we're trying to develop on this show is this. It's a military concept. Just as the military deploys a forward line of troops in battle, that means that when they set up a command post, they always, out in front of the command post, establish a main line of resistance to keep the enemy from overrunning the command post. And God can allow you to set up a main line of resistance in your thinking, in your thoughts. It's called the 10 problem-solving devices. We've taught them on this radio show and continue to teach them. You know, the outside pressure of adversity is great, but the inside pressure of stress can be greater. The Bible doesn't promise you a life free of adversity, but it does promise you a life free of stress. That means you don't have to worry, you don't have to be afraid, you don't have to live in guilt, you don't have to be bitter. Those are not characteristics of the Christian life. And if you understand what the Christian life is about, our Lord did not demonstrate any of those characteristics. He had a tremendous peace and a tremendous joy, and he said, "My joy I leave for you, I give to you." And so by learning those wonderful problem-solving devices found in the Bible, things that you already know, maybe I put it in a little different terminology, but you know what it is. And so when you learn these things and deploy them and use them, then in fact you may not be able to stop the outside pressure of adversity, but you will definitely stop adversity from translating into stress. You do not have to have stress. And so by learning the Word of God, living the Word of God, and applying the Word of God, then you're fulfilling the mandate that the Bible says, grow into grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells you to do that. The Bible tells you to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And the place you do that is within the confines of your local church, under the authority of your very own pastor. I'm not a pastor. I'm just the host of a radio show. I am technically an evangelist. And maybe what I can do is just open a window for you momentarily and let you get a breath of truth, a breath of fresh air, and let you see what you should be learning. Because it's critical that you grow. It's critical that you learn. The Bible mandates those two things. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's not a request. That's a mandate. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It's not a request. That's a mandate. So there are two verses right there telling you, you must study and you must grow. And the reason is so that you can replicate Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in the confines of your own life. Now, I have established on this radio show in the last few weeks that we're living in trying times as Christians. I've established on this radio show that you are the enemy. That Christians are the last main group of individuals that it's not wrong to criticize. It's okay to criticize Christians. It's okay to use pejorative terms. It's okay to put them down. It's okay to call them weird and obnoxious and avoid them and make fun of them. See, the press does this. Media does this. And you're going to find yourself in the next few years, the years to come in this country, you're going to find yourself being minimized and distrusted. You're going to be, have people going to be looking at you skeptically and thinking, what's your gimmick and what are you all about? And are you one of those harebrained Christians that wants to quote the Bible to me and tell me that I might go to hell if I don't get saved? Are you one of those Bible thumpers? That's what they're going to say. And they're going to do everything they can to back you into a corner and shut you up and make sure that your children don't hear about the Bible in the public arena. Make sure there's no crosses in the public arena. Make sure there's no nativity scenes in the public arena. Make sure that we don't call it Christmas, but we call it the holiday season. All of this is satanically inspired to shut down the Christian's witness in America and to shut down the impact of the gospel in America, because we are a client nation for God. We have a worldwide impact in sending out missionaries. We have a worldwide impact in making sure that the Word of God goes forth. And we are supposed to be evangelizing our own personnel within our nation. And that's the number one thing Satan is trying to do. Shut down the evangelization of American, especially young people. And secondly, stop you from growing up. Stop you from learning the Word of God. And I'm going to show you today how he does it. But before we do that, I want to review one thing very quickly. The Christian rally cry that I gave you the last few weeks is, believers, you must arm yourselves. That does not mean take up guns. That's not what I'm saying. It's out of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, where Paul said, put on the armor of God. If Paul tells you to put on the armor of God, and it is a mandate from God in the imperative mood of the Greek New Testament, then you are in a conflict. You're in an angelic conflict. You're in an unseen spiritual war. And you can become a casualty if you don't arm yourself. And we're going to be studying what that means, to arm yourself. We will study what are the pieces of the armor of God. But before we do that, we found in our passage, and we looked at it last week, the aorist, middle, and imperative of enduo in Ephesians 6:11. Enduo, put on the whole armor of God. Enduo. And we saw the principle. We are to be prepared for battle. And the reason we are to be prepared for battle was 1 Peter 5:8, where the Bible says through the Apostle Peter that we're to be sober and vigilant because we have an adversary, the devil, who goes around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour, and we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. And we are seen to resist him. That's a mandate, not a request. It's a mandate. So my first question to you today on this radio show is, tell me how to resist Satan. Go ahead. Tell me how. Tell me how I resist Satan. Are you finding yourself at a loss for words? Well, you know, just resist him. Just say, go away, booger man. No, not hardly. How do you actually resist Satan? I'm going to give you four ways that you resist Satan. I believe in the mechanics of the Christian life. So here are the mechanics. When some preacher tells you, resist the devil, brother, ask him, how do I do it? Tell me the mechanics to do it and see if he can. Here they are. Number one, do not compromise your essential doctrines. Do not compromise your essential doctrines. By the way, all of these will start with a C. This is alliteration. Compromise. Don't compromise. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 and 6, since he wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one intermediary between God and humanity, and that's Christ Jesus himself, who gave himself as a ransom for all, revealing God's purpose at his appointed time. Do not compromise your essential doctrine. What does that mean? The doctrine of salvation. How do you get saved? You get saved through faith alone in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. It is not faith plus doing something else. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest someone would brag about it. You are not saved because you don't drink, and you're not saved because you don't dance, as people say. And you're not saved because you don't gamble, and you're not saved because you don't smoke. You're saved because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You say, where did you get that heresy? How about John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What was the condition? Believes in him. He that believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already. What about where Jesus said, this is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe in me whom he has sent. You don't ever compromise that. Don't ever give up that doctrine. If someone questions that or criticizes that, stand your ground. A person is saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And anyone, you hear? Anyone can come to know God through Jesus Christ. He gave himself, 1 Timothy 2:6, as a ransom for all. All, not just a few. All. So you never compromise your essential doctrines if you're going to resist the enemy. Why? Because the first thing that Satan will do is distort the truth of God into some sort of evil religious compromise. And if you buy into that, then you're not representing effectively the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, never compromise your essential doctrines. And your first essential doctrine is salvation. Your second one is spirituality. Never compromise your doctrine of spirituality. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean this, that if you're under control of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says you're spiritual. If you're under control of your flesh, the Bible says you're carnal. And there's no in between. I mean, either you're walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. One of the two. Either you're in fellowship with God or you're out of fellowship with God. So right now, as you listen to me and as I speak to you, both of us, we are either in or out. If we're out of fellowship with God, that means we have unconfessed sin in our life. And if we're in fellowship with God, that means we've kept a very short account of our sins, and we have not quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. How do I keep a short account of my sin? Well, when I'm aware that I've sinned, I go to God and do what the Bible says. If we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing. That is problem-solving device number one. The number one problem that I have as a Christian is I can still sin, and I can break fellowship with God and thus quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. And I am mandated by the Bible to be filled with the Spirit. In order to be filled with the Spirit, I must rebound or confess my sin when I do it. And that is an essential doctrine you must understand. No one can grow to maturity. No one can effectively represent Jesus Christ to their generation if they are not filled with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean, because you're spiritual, it doesn't mean you're mature. It just means you're in fellowship with God. A spiritual Christian is a Christian who's in fellowship with God. He's filled with the Spirit. A mature Christian is a Christian who's in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit, and has maximum amount of the Word of God in his soul. There's a difference. Spirituality is related to the filling of the Spirit. Maturity is related to the content of the Word of God in your soul. And that content is what the Holy Spirit uses to motivate you and to let you have an impact in your world. Never compromise your essential doctrines if you intend to resist Satan steadfastly. Number two, never become contemporary. Never become contemporary. And that's the big move today. The big move today is contemporary Christianity, especially through music and drama. Things like this. A lot of churches have huge productions and huge plays and huge musicals. And you may like all that. You may go and say, oh, that's wonderful. I like that music. And I'm not critical of the music. But I want you to understand something. If there's anything that can easily manipulate you, it is your emotions as stirred by music and drama. A catharsis was what the ancient Greeks used to strive for. When an ancient Greek went to the theater, he was led through Tragos and Komos, the tragedy and the comedy. And through the drama, the tragedy and the comedy, he came out with a catharsis, or an emotional purging. Now listen, I'm going to read to you something that I lifted off of the internet. This is a quote from Dwight Ozard, O-Z-A-R-D, former executive director of the Evangelical Association for the Promotion of Education and the former director of public affairs for Habitat for Humanity International. And he wrote about contemporary music on his website called Webzine, W-E-B-Z-I-N-E. And this is what he said. I'm quoting him now. Several years ago, I used to do a seminar on rock music for churches and youth conferences. I was all for it. On occasion, I would begin the workshop with a time of worship, usually with a band, and we would sing one song at first very, very slow, and then we would build the tempo to a high level of energy, And then we would pull the band out for an a cappella turn. In the tradition that I was working mostly in, this would lead to an extended period of a very vocal worship. That's the congregation being praying out loud, everybody praying together with their hands all in the air, waving back and forth. That's exactly what he's talking about. When we had finished, I would point to three members of the audience with whom I had met at random before the seminar began, and I would ask them to read the paper that I gave them. They would then read what I told them was going to happen, almost verbatim, an account of the worship that had just transpired. What the audience was believing to be was a very spontaneous moment I had, to a large degree, created. And what to them felt like a pure moment of communication with God was in reality a kind of manipulation by me. My point was a simple one, he says, and it was a brutal one to make. Music and art in general can be exceptionally manipulative, and for the artist, the temptation is to rely on formula and techniques and devices that produce rather than to rely on the purity of the art itself. Yes, don't buy in to being contemporary. A lot of churches have a contemporary worship service and a standard worship service. There only needs to be one worship service in any church. That is the teaching of the Word of God. One of the biggest problems I have when I'm allowed to speak in other churches and in other pulpits is getting the music people to shut up, to let me speak, because they insist on dominating 45 minutes of the hour-long worship service. And then by the time that I'm able to get into the pulpit, or any pastor's able to get into the pulpit, the Word of God, the Scripture that we're studying, is second or third place at best because it's been shoved back behind all the music. People don't grow from listening to music. They may be inspired and they may be motivated, but they don't grow. You grow when you learn the Word of God and apply it into your life. So resist the idea of becoming contemporary. Thirdly, another way to stand against Satan is to not confuse the issue. Another C word, confuse. Don't confuse the issue. In John 2:13-16, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold ox and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. And when he made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables, and said to those who sold the doves, quote, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. There the issue was totally confused. You see, unbelievers are confused when they see churches selling things, churches making merchandise out of the gospel. No church is ever authorized, and no minister is ever authorized to sell the gospel message or merchandise the gospel. Contemporary society always merchandises the gospel and the teachings of the Bible. If you don't believe that, go to the Christian bookstore and see how much money you can spend buying what some guy says God told him to tell you. Isn't that strange? God told him to tell you this, but you got to pay it to learn it? In Matthew 10:7-8, Jesus said, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and raise the dead and cast out demons. Now listen carefully. Freely you have received it, and freely give it. Now can you imagine the books that would sell today if some pastor raised the dead, if some pastor cast out demons, if some pastor healed the sick, and you know the books he can sell off of that? People want to buy the spectacular. People like to hear about spectacular things. Are you one of those people? You need the spectacular things to motivate you? The most spectacular thing in the world is the Bible, the living Word of God. And you have it. It's there by your feet right now, there in your hand right now. It is the most spectacular thing the world has ever seen. It is alive and powerful. 2 Corinthians 11:7. Paul said, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? Did Paul take love offerings? No. Did people give Paul monetary gifts? Yes, they did. Sure they did. He never asked. Matter of fact, he worked. He was a tent maker. he worked so he wouldn't charge them money. Never charge for the gospel. It confuses the issue. The unbeliever is confused when he sees you merchandising the Word of God. And the fourth and final point, if you want to resist Satan, is never capitulate. And I repeat, never capitulate. Capitulate means to surrender after negotiating terms or to acquiesce, to comply with a passive attitude or to accept the terms of the person who's conquered you. In 2 Timothy 1:13, here's what Paul said, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Hold fast. Does that sound like don't capitulate? Hold fast the pattern of the sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep it by means of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You are to never capitulate your faith. Never. And there will come a time when it will cost you to say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I am a child of God, and I'm not ashamed of it. It's coming. It's coming. Now, when we're talking about Satan and to resist Satan, you must understand that his specialty is always camouflage. Thus, you got to know what you're looking for if you're going to resist being drawn into his scheme. He's a master at deception. I've told you that before. And he always appeals to the gullible. So what is he camouflage? What is it that he's... Where is he really? Well, if you want to know where he really is, you don't have to go very far. If you're looking for a red epidermis with a pitchfork and a tail, you're looking for the wrong thing. All you need to do is look into organized religion, because Satan is the father of organized religion. If there's anything Christianity is not, it's not religion. Christianity is man's efforts. Excuse me. Organized religion, let me back up and say that correctly. Organized religion is man's effort to approbate God by means of his works or his production. But Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. Christianity is Jesus Christ living in you by faith. Religion is you trying to buy your way to heaven. It is you trying to impress God with your deeds. And so you go through ritual that has no reality to it. Ritual without reality is meaningless. And if that's what you do, if that's your extent of your worship, is going to church and going through the same ritual every week, if there's no reality to it, if you're not growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you have been tricked. You have bought into the lie. He is the father of religion. That's his genius. In 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, the Bible says he blinds the minds of the unbelievers so that they can't see what's happening to them. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, he even has demons or fallen angels that are servants of righteousness. That means they preach in churches. There is in 2 Timothy 4:1, a doctrine of demons. This is doctrines that demons teach. But what are those doctrines? Well, salvation by works, spirituality by works, do good, help your fellow man, change the earth, improve the environment, get on a crusade, fix up the devil's world. This is the devil's world, not yours. You don't even belong here. You're going to be going soon to your new home called heaven. So why are you concerned about improving the devil's world? That's what he wants. He wants a perfect utopia. He wants to prove to God that he has perfect environment here so that God will maybe forgive him and not send him to the lake of fire. And it's not going to happen. Satan cannot produce perfect environment through religion, because he can't control the sin nature of man. He is a liar. He even has a satanic communion table. This is taught in 1 Corinthians 10:19. And he has a false means of spirituality, taught in Galatians 3:2-3. A false means of spirituality. That means that this is the guy that walks around with a smile on his face and says, God bless you, brother. It's so good to have you here today, brother. And then when you cross him or you don't do what he wants you to do, he'll tear you up. He'll eat you and spit you out alive and call you every name in the book. Or maybe he's some pastor that gets off on some extreme case of works and tells you got to sell everything you have and give it all to the poor and go out to the mission field and live in the mission field with the natives. And then you really can serve Jesus. People come up with all sorts of weird stuff. And it's weird, I promise you. If you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, all you have to do is, number one, stay filled with the Spirit. Number two, take in God's Word on a consistent basis and learn it. And this will lead you to understand what your spiritual gift is. This will lead you to know how to use your spiritual gift, and that means where you fit on God's team, what God has equipped you to do, because He's given all of us spiritual gifts. God has a place for you. He has a perfect geographical will for your life. Even the Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And what God is looking for is people that are willing to do His will. What is God's will for your life? Do you know that? Don't let some pastor tell you God's will for your life is for you to drive a Volkswagen the rest of your life. And in the old days, that was a real inexpensive car. Maybe a piece of junk for the rest of your life, and to have one dress or one suit, one change of underwear, and then you'll really be spiritual. That's called asceticism. That's giving up everything for Jesus, quote. That doesn't make you spiritual. Where did that idea come from? And that's this sort of false spirituality that floats around today. So we're not here. And listen, we're just here for a while. We're going on to heaven. 1 Peter 1:17 says, And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to each man's work, then pass the time of your journey here in respect. You're just here for a while. In 1 Peter 2:11, you're called a pilgrim, a sojourner. God's equipped you for this journey. God's empowered you for this journey, but you have to use the armor that He's given you. You have to put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of Satan, the methodia, the strategy of the devil, the wiles of the devil, this passage says. Put on the armor of God so you can stand against the wiles of the devil. What does that mean? Well, it means that he has a battle plan based on a reconnaissance of your life. He knows who you are. He knows what your old sin nature weaknesses are and your old sin nature trends are. He knows that, and he will take advantage of you if you allow him. And the Bible says we are not to be ignorant of his strategies. And one of the first things he's going to try to make you feel is guilt, because he will try to make you feel guilty for your failures. God's not laying a guilt trip on you. The Holy Spirit may convict you of your sin, but it's not to make you feel guilty and unworthy of being a Christian. And what Satan wants you to do is go sit in the corner, shut up, and never talk about it anymore because you're not a very good Christian. Look what you did. And then he just trots right on up into heaven and brings your name up and accuses you before God. But thank goodness, 1 John 2:1-2 says this, that when Satan accuses us, we have a defense attorney, which is Christ Jesus our Lord, and he intercedes for us. He stands up and says, now, wait a minute, that person has believed in me, they've accepted me, my righteousness has been imputed to them, and in spite of their failures, they're our children. And then Satan can just shrink on out of there. He is an accuser. He's going to try to make you feel guilty. And he has a lot more strategy. I got to come back next week and tell you more about the strategy of Satan in regards to you. I hope you're learning something, and I hope you're sticking with me. It's very critical information. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.